Acts chapter 6. Luke is the writer, and he tells us here, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, holy brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." That's reading 7 verses from Acts chapter 6. I want to take my thought today from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul was writing there, and he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." I title my messages for more for my benefit than anyone else's, I suppose, to help me stay on track a little bit. But my message today is going to be titled, "Our Reasonable Service." Our reasonable service. Now, as I have attended churches in many locations, I've pastored 2 churches. I don't have a lot of experience in pastoring many churches, but a couple of them. I have heard this expression, you possibly have too, that God only expects a reasonable service. God only expects a reasonable service. Well, I'm going to say that is a correct assumption. But I'm going to say also today that our understanding of what a reasonable service is perhaps far from what God's Word says that it is. Right. Our reasonable service. Paul indicated that we need a renewing of the mind, that we as Christians need to be transformed, you know, not to be conformed to this world. We understand that. I think everybody that's here, and I realize that I'm preaching to the choir today, that everybody here understands that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we need a transformation. And brothers and sisters, it is likely that we need a transformation today, a renewing of our minds, that we may prove what God's will is. We may understand what God's will is. I've made this confession before. The folks at Huntingdon, they've heard me confess many times, and some of you may have heard this also. I'll make this confession again, that when I was in school, I hated school. I didn't want to be in school, and the only thing I thought about when I was in school was getting out of school. And I'm not proud of this, but I cheated my way all the way through school. And I got through high school without ever reading a book. without ever reading a book. I was raised in a Baptist preacher's home. My father. I wouldn't call him my mentor, but my father was the pastor of the church where I grew up. I've been in church all of my life. I've been in a missionary Baptist church all of my life. I'm one of those kids who've been drugged to church. You know, we didn't have deacons meetings as a child, and I'm thankful for that, because if we had, I would have been in the deacons meetings. But my dad had one rule growing up in his house. You live in my house, you do what I say. And we were going to church. That's what we did. I grew up in a missionary Baptist preacher's home. I was given Bibles by my parents throughout my childhood and into adulthood. In fact, when I began preaching, my father went and bought a new Thompson Chain Bible and brought it to my house and gave it to me. And when I was called in the ministry at age 27, I had finished high school, and I was done with school. I had no intentions of ever going back to school. Didn't want to go to school. Wanted out. And I had no interest in book learning. And I grew up in the church, and I grew up in a preacher's home. And at age 27, when the Lord called me in the ministry, I was saved at 19. At age 27, when the Lord called me in the ministry, I had never read this book. Never. And when my dad came and gave me this Thompson Chain Bible, just a few days after I told the church that God had called me in the ministry, I remember looking at that thing, and it way bigger than this one. I remember holding it in my hand and feeling the weight of it. And looking at this Bible and thinking, Lord, where am I going to start? You know, how do I begin? And I felt so handicapped because of what God had called me to do. I began reading it. And I remember feeling so absolutely lost in God's Word, and not knowing how to study it and what to do. I remember the first sermon that I attempted to preach from Hebrews. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My mom told me after many attempts of trying to preach, she said, I didn't think you'd ever preach. Thanks, Mom. But she was right. And if I've ever preached anything at all, it's been by God's grace. Amen. By God's grace. At age 35, I was pastoring a church in Detroit. And I had a heart attack. And part of the stress that led up to that experience, and I'm not telling this because I want y'all to feel sorry for me. Part of the stress that led up to that heart attack was feeling this unpreparedness for the ministry. Feeling unqualified and unworthy and incapable of preaching God's word. It was overwhelming, I can tell you that it is. My father had a sixth grade education. And it is incredible what he has done in the ministry with that. It truly is. At age 35, I enrolled in William Tyndale College. And I was sitting in the classroom with all of these high school graduates, and I'm 35 years old, and these kids just oozing with brains. And I had wasted my education in high school. And we spent the first day, all day, in every class that I went, talking about a syllabus. Talking about a word that I knew absolutely nothing about. And I remember sitting there thinking, God, if you'll just get me out of here, I'm never coming back. You know, if I can live to get beyond this class, I'm never coming back because I don't have a clue what they're talking about. And I went home and I got a dictionary and thumbed through there. What in the world is a syllabus? And it's an outline. And I thought, why didn't they just say that? Why in the world didn't they just say that? Words. Brothers and sisters, we are engaged in an occupation, a ministry of words.
Amen.
And I don't know if you've heard the word syllabus before today, but you can go home with that one. It's an outline, you know, and words, they use different words today than when I was a kid growing up. And we're in a ministry of the word. And it's important for us to understand what words are so that we can communicate the message of God. And here in the book of Acts, the Lord's disciples said that, you know, that we are engaged in the ministry of the word. And the church was growing, and the number of the disciples was increasing, and the work and the operations of the church was getting more and more complicated. And they said it's not reason that we should leave the ministry of the word to serve tables, you know, to carry out these other responsibilities. And so they ordained deacons, and I'm satisfied we've got a number of deacons sitting right here. And that's the reason why you have been ordained, chosen by the church to carry out the operations of the church.
Amen.
So that the men of God who have been chosen of God and called by God to the ministry of the word can fulfill their ministry, the work that God has called them to do. I've gotten ahead of myself, but maybe I'll catch up in a moment. When I first came to Huntingdon, I'd been here a little while, and I ran across a deacon brother from another church. And in our conversation, and I'm going to withhold the names to protect the innocent today. In a conversation that I had with him, he said, "You know, I heard that brother so-and-so runs your church." And I said, "That's funny you should say that, brother, because I've heard the same thing about you." And it stunned him that I replied with such an answer. But brothers and sisters, obviously, honestly, we need people to run the church, do we not? Now, I'm not talking about a dictator. I'm not talking about somebody that's absolutely in charge of everything. But we need men that will run our churches, that will be responsible for the affairs of our church. Now, when I was in pastoring my first church, we had three deacons. God bless them. I loved all three of them. We had three deacons, and two of them were the most abrasive, hard-headed men I've ever known. And they were poles apart in their perspective on what the church ought to do. And then we had a third one that was a mild-mannered, easygoing yes man. Couldn't read or write, but he was a yes man. And I loved him. I really loved him because I never had any problems with him. But whenever there was a challenge, a difficulty that came up in the church, I couldn't count on him either to step up to the plate and help make the decision of what needed to be done. And the other two, they were just miles apart and always at odds with one another. And so what we had in that church was constant conflict. I came away from that church questioning whether or not the 12 really knew what they were doing when they ordained those seven deacons. When I came to Huntingdon, independent then, I was pleased to find out that, yes, those apostles knew what they were doing. Because I've been privileged and honored to work with some men who have some wisdom about them and some love and compassion about them for the Lord's cause, for the church. You know, these 12 men, if you'll stop and think about this for a moment, the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem, they began growing. The Lord left them. You know, with the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every preacher. Now, those 12 men weren't going to get to the United States of America. It wasn't even there yet. They weren't even going to sail the blue like Christopher Columbus. But wherever they went, they were to go preaching the word of God and to teach all things whatsoever the Lord had commanded them. He had left that church in their charge. Immediately before the day of Pentecost, those the 12, that group of men they called the 12, there was only 11 of them. They had the good sense to know, we need to choose somebody to take Judas's place. And they prayed and they found leadership from the Lord and they ordained Matthias to take Judas's place. And I don't know how much time elapsed from there until this lesson that I read to you today where they ordained deacons, but the church was growing and the needs was growing, the responsibilities were growing, and they saw that all of these responsibilities were taking them away from the ministry of the word. The first church in Jerusalem, the first Baptist church in Jerusalem, did something really incredible. Something new. They did something new in a Baptist church. Now, y'all have heard, you know, you can't change anything in a Baptist church. Yes, you can, because God's inspired word says that you can. And they did. They used some ingenuity. They took some initiative. And they recommended to the church that they look among their congregation and choose 7 men that were full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what's needed today is men and women full of the Holy Spirit, but men especially that will step up to the plate and own their responsibility to run the affairs of the church.
Amen.
It pleased the church. It pleased the church. This is a good idea. You know, I believe, folks, this is comparable to Exodus chapter 18, where Moses led all of those people out of Egypt. God had called him to a ministry, a responsibility. Go and tell Pharaoh what thus saith the Lord. He had a ministry of the word to deliver the message of God. And he had a responsibility also to lead this huge number of people where God wanted them to go. That's the responsibility of all these pastors that are sitting here today, the ministry of the word, and to lead those congregations in a direction to green pastures where God wants them to go. Well, Moses got them out there in the wilderness, and he spent all day listening to all the complaints and the problems that they had. Jethro said, look, Moses, what you're doing is just not wise. You need to look among this people and choose some wise men out of there, set these affairs over them so that you can take care of the other things. This is the same thing in the New Testament. Those men applied some logic. Brothers and sisters, over the years, it's been my observation that we have not applied the same logic to God's work as we do other things. It's been my observation among our churches. I was raised in Toledo, Ohio, and I'm pleased to tell you that there are sound missionary Baptists above the Mason-Dixon line. Believe it or not, they're there. God is there, just like he is here. I was in a church in Toledo, and there are 2 or 3 or 4 like churches there. They're different as night and day, and we have a problem, don't we, allowing people just to be a little different from us. What we want is uniformity. What God has called us to is unity, you know, to be united in the Lord, and we're never going to achieve uniformity, but they're a little bit different, but there are sound people north of the Mason-Dixon. I went to Detroit, to Michigan, and pastored a church there. There are churches in Michigan. There are churches in Indiana. I've been in some of the churches in Georgia, in Alabama, in Missouri, and in the 3 states of Tennessee, East Tennessee, Middle Tennessee, and West Tennessee. And folks, guess what? They're as different as night and day over in East Tennessee from over here in West Tennessee. I promise you they are. But it's been my observation in all of those churches, we have professional people. We have business executives. We have doctors. We have lawyers, men and women, who own and operate million-dollar businesses that have done incredible things But when it comes to running the affairs of the Lord, when it comes to doing what God wants us to do, when you ask them, all of a sudden they become unworthy to hold an office in the church. Well, I can't do that. And there's the operative word. Can't. But I really believe it's more won't than can't. From this first church in Jerusalem until now, we have come nearly 2,000 years from then. I think the 12 finally got the message that the Lord wanted them involved in the ministry of the Word. And it wasn't reasonable for them to leave the ministry of the Word to take care of these other responsibilities in the church, and that's why they ordained deacons. Now listen, this lesson is not so much about ordaining deacons as it is about these men fulfilling their calling to minister the Word of God. And they did so that they could devote their lives to the ministry of the Word. Now when the Lord called Peter and James and John, the gospel record is clear. They dropped their nets. And they left their fishing boats and they left their families to follow the Lord. And they went with him everywhere. In fact, the matter is, Peter said, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What's going to be our reward? And the Lord had called them to the ministry, and the job was a full-time job. Now, between the crucifixion, or after the resurrection, rather, Peter decided, I'm going fishing again. You know, I'm going back to the fishing. And that night, and several of the apostles decided, well, Peter, if you're going fishing, we're going to go too. I don't know how many of them there were, but several of them decided they're going to go back fishing. And that night, they caught nothing. And the next morning, about daylight, there was the Lord waiting on them. What was the message to Peter? Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. Right. Not fishing. But I want you to feed my sheep. Brothers and sisters, I got a burden for this message a couple of weeks after our association met last year. I went to the Wiseman Association, and I sat in the pew waiting for the service to start, and I picked up this. The association minutes from the Wiseman Association. And I want to read you what I found there. And it was really, really disturbing to me. A few years ago, we opted in the Southwestern District Association to forego the reading of all those boring statistics that all of our churches report on these letters. The reason that we did is because it took so much time. And God knows we're all in a hurry these days, myself included. I've been racing with the clock my whole life, and I've never gotten ahead of it. But we opted to do away with the reading of those statistics. And partly because of all the statistics that were there. But one of the most alarming part of those statistics is recorded in these association minutes. Allow me just a moment to read just a couple of things to you. This is a letter sent to the Wiseman Association from the Big Bear Creek Association in Alabama. This is dated September 13, 2010. We trust everything is going well with you, and you're lost or being saved. I suppose if we talk about anything that's important today, that's going to be number one on our minds, isn't it? That the lost are being saved. We also trust God is continuing to bless you. This past October, we convened the 174th annual session with Flat Creek Missionary Baptist Church. We had 26 churches reporting, an increase of 87, with 37 of those being by baptism. I want you to pay attention to the numbers. 26 churches and 37 baptisms. But now they had an overall increase of 87. We had a decrease of 86, with a total membership of 2,714. Now, it's not hard to do the math. They had a net gain that year of one for the entire year. Of 26 churches, there were 37 baptisms. That was Big Bear Creek Association. This is a letter dated October 14, 2010 from the Wiseman Baptist, from the Southwestern District, to the Wiseman Baptist Association. Greetings from the churches that make up the Southwest District Missionary Baptist Association. It is our prayer that the fruits of your labor in the Lord have been most productive. As we met for the 162nd annual session, October 8th through the 9th, 2010, 27 churches reported 31 baptisms with a total membership of 2,982. Our 27 churches reported 31 baptisms last year. I sat there for a moment at the Wiseman Association and just pondered these letters. I look back in our association minutes 20 years ago in 1992. We had a reported 31 churches attended that year with a total membership of 3,621. 10 years later, we had 29 churches with a total membership of 3,077, a loss of over 500 of our members. We had one church to drop out, two died, one joined in a 10-year period. Then from 2002 to 2012, the next 10-year period, we had 27 churches attend with an overall membership of 2,568. That is a loss in 20 years of more than 25% of our membership. I have a letter here that's dated May 27, 1775. This comes from a book from the history of the rise and progress of Baptists in Virginia. Brother Tim Binion turned me on to this book some years ago. The author's name is Robert Semple. And he's writing here about Baptist associations in Virginia. And this is what he says, short little paragraph. Both associations met by their delegates at Dover Meeting House. Letters from 60 churches were received, 29 from the north side, 31 from the south side of the James River. Samuel Harris was chosen as the moderator, John Waller and John Williams clerks. Only about 300 for both districts are numbered as having been baptized since the last association. The last association was 6 months previous. The two associations that they mention here, the one on the north side and the one on the south side, each of them had an annual association meeting. And then the two of them had an association meeting together. So they would have a meeting every 6 months. And they're referring to that association 6 months previous, where only 300 were reported as having been baptized. This number, compared with what had been reported for years previous, proves that cold times were not only now appearing, but actually arrived. The events which occurred at this and the succeeding session prove it more certainly. When those numbers were recorded, and they recorded those statistics just like we do here in West Tennessee, and just like we did in the Siloam Association, just like we did in the Wiseman Association, they were concerned about the number of people being saved and baptized. They were alarmed because they had so few that year when there were 300 of them. Now, brethren, some of our older ministers before us, and I've gotten to be the old preacher. Never forget Rayburn Woods talking about the young preachers over at Bible Grove some years ago, and then he started talking about young preachers and shaking his finger at me. They're older preachers. I've gotten to be the older preacher. Some of the men before us, they saw times that we've not seen in our time. My dad told me when I started in the ministry, son, it's not going to get any easier. And he was right. His words were prophetic. These younger ministers that are here today, I suspect it's not going to get any easier for them either. You know? But brothers and sisters, you know, just like Paul was saying in the Romans that we need a transformation, a renewing of the mind, you know, that we may understand what our reasonable service is. You know, all of the other denominations around us in our time, they have seen the need for a full-time ministry. Men whose lives are clearly devoted to preaching the word, and that's all. You know, and had we seen that vision years ago, I don't know why we've come 2,000 years from that church in Jerusalem, but they understood that the Lord had called them to preach the word. Neither our churches nor the ministry today seems to understand that that's what the Lord has called us to do, a full-time ministry. Now, I've got a friend of mine, one of the most powerful, capable men in the ministry that I've ever known. The last 30 years of his ministry has just been a shell of what it could have been. He devoted his life to the mission field. He left his family. He left his home. He went far away from home, not to a foreign country, but to this country. He left his home and went far away to start a mission for the Lord. He really believed that God had called him to this work. And he went there and he worked a full-time job, taking care of his family, raising his family, and in his spare time, he worked at building a mission from the ground up. Now, if any of us had that responsibility today of starting a new church, even right here in West Tennessee, where people are so receptive to the gospel, if we had to go somewhere and start a new church, brand new church from the ground up, imagine how hard it would be if all we had to do is do that 24/7 and nothing else. I don't want the job. I don't think anybody sitting here would want that job. But now imagine having to do it because that's what God has called you to do. And having to work a full-time job on top of that and laboring for years to build a mission. I literally carried this man out of my house physically and to my car and drove him to the hospital because he was too sick to help us in our revival meeting that we had called him to. And he's never recovered from that. Never. He's still preaching. But mentally, physically, and spiritually, I don't know if he's half the man that he used to be. Because we don't apply the same logic to our mission that we do to everything else in the world. My little church that I grew up in Toledo, and I'm going to close. One thing about preaching a sermon, brethren, you don't have to worry about the gavel. I don't think. My little church in Toledo, where I grew up, my dad started back in the early 50s from the ground up and labored there 35 years, maybe 35 plus. The little church has been in existence 50-some years, and today it's dying. Because in the last decade, they've not had a preacher in the community. They haven't had a pastor. They had a pastor commuted from Georgia to Toledo every weekend to preach to them. That's a pretty fair drive to go to work, isn't it? They had a pastor commuted from Indianapolis for a number of years. I don't know how long they've had a pastor commute from Detroit, but they've not had a preacher on site in 10 years. And they desperately need a preacher there.
Amen.
Now, they didn't understand. They didn't see the vision here either in Acts chapter 6 that the ministry was a full-time job. that the church was a full-time ministry and deserved a full-time preacher on the job to work and labor and to build that congregation. And I know that we're living in different times from these men. These 12 men, they turned the world upside down in their time. And we think that, oh, it was different times then. It was different times then. Yes, it was different times then. It was worse then than it is now. They were living under circumstances that you and I wouldn't want to live in. To just mention Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, it meant death for them. But they went on and they preached the word and they understood their calling, that it was for a full-time job. Listen, men aren't committing to the ministry today because they have no reasonable expectation that they'll have a job. They don't have any expectation that they'll be paid. No expectation of any benefits. No retirement. Nothing. And brothers and sisters, I've talked to too many of these old ministers who have labored their life away and have been turned out to pasture.
Amen.
Because churches want younger ministers with energy and new ideas. And it troubles me because I'm not the young minister anymore. I'm on the tail end of my ministry. I know I am. And that's okay. That's okay. We need a renewing of the mind.
Amen.
That we would understand what our reasonable service is. God just expects a reasonable service. If I read the words correctly, that reasonable service is that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice.
That's right.
To God, holy, completely, all the way, you know, and to use the mind that God has given to us as we minister the word and as we run the affairs of the church. Listen, the Lord spoke that parable of the 10 pounds that he gave to each of his servants, and he told them, occupy this until I come. And he's coming back with an expectation that there should be a return on those pounds that has been given to us. And brothers, I believe God's word tells us that judgment is going to begin at the house of the Lord. And he's given us the pounds. He's given to us. Listen, I've heard all of my life as a missionary Baptist from growing up in our churches from the north to the south that we're the only ones in this whole wide world that have the truth. Yes, I've been to association meetings. I've heard the pep rallies. We're the only ones in the whole world that know the truth. Brothers and sisters, the world is worse off than we think if that is the truth. If we're the only ones who have the truth, isn't it high time that we got about our reasonable service? It's not going to happen tomorrow. You know, it's going to take some time from here, but we can't stand another two decades of what we've been seeing, a declension in our membership over the years, and we come to our association, we don't even hear the numbers given anymore, we don't even know how we're doing, maybe some of you don't even care to look at the statistical table to see that we're going down and down and down. Goodness, I hope this is not so pessimistic that you go away from here. What are we going to do? Paul wrote to a church at Corinth, and he said, for we walk after the flesh. For though we walk after the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He's talking about two things here. In our natural life, we walk after the flesh. You know, using the natural mind and natural things, but our warfare isn't carnal, it's spiritual. And he goes on in the next verse and he says, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are spiritual. They're mighty in the Lord to the pulling down of strongholds. Now listen, going to college isn't going to change a thing among the ministry. You know, we need education, sure enough, because our ministry is about words, of being able to communicate the words, but college education isn't going to energize our churches. What God expects of us is to use the logic, the brains, the talents that He has given to all of us, the same way we do in our natural lives. Apply it to the church. Reasonable expectations that we would do that. Amen. That our churches Amen. Would grow and prosper. The weapons of our warfare are faith and the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But it's a full-time job. And the world around us is desperate to know what you and I know.
Amen.
The truth about a no-so salvation. That's the one thing that is unique among missionary Baptists, is this heartfelt no-so salvation.
Amen.
From north to south, east to west, I don't care where you go. That's the one thing that is unique about us. It's the one thing the world needs to hear. Brothers and sisters, Paul said, I plead with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God.